We've been discovering in Ephesians chapter number 5 that God's purpose for us as his children is to be his followers. The chapter starts off that way. It tells us to be followers of God as dear children, like children follow their parents, like children follow their father. Even so, God wants us to follow him. And we've been discovering that if you're going to follow God, you're going to have to walk right. You got to walk in love, verse number 2. And you got to walk in light. You've got to walk like children of light, in verse number 8. You got to walk circumspectly, the Bible tells us in verse number 15 of this chapter. And if you're going to walk circumspectly, that means you got to walk in wisdom and not like a fool. You can't walk like a fool and follow the all-wise God. And we've been discovering that if you're going to walk in wisdom, then you've got to understand what the will of the Lord is. The Bible says in verse 17, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise." Don't be unwise, but the opposite of that, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If I'm going to walk in wisdom and not be unwise, then I need to understand what the will of the Lord is. That is, it needs to be the pursuit of my life. And that is to know the mind and the will and the purpose of God. In the big things in life, that is the general big purpose of God, but also in the details of life, God, what is your will? And what are you saying? What is your purpose? What is the direction that you want me to go in? We've discovered that if you're going to understand what the will of the Lord is, then you've got to learn to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. You've got to learn who the Spirit of God is and how He operates and how He speaks, and be sensitive to the Spirit of God as He is working in your life and speaking to your heart. And you've also got to be aware of the direction of God. God is working not only in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, but He's working all around you all the time and just giving direction to you all around you. You got to be aware of that. That is, the doors that God is opening, the ones that God is shutting, and just be aware of the direction of God. And we've discovered that you've got to be a student of the Word of God, and that God reveals His will to us in His Word. I've said to you before, and that is that God could have written it on the leaves of the tree, and if He did, you'd be out looking at the leaves. And God could have written it on the clouds of the sky, and if He did, you'd be out looking at the clouds. But instead, God wrote it in a book, and that's the reason why that we've got this book before us. It's either in your lap or on your app, but you've got this book, and this book is God's revelation to us. That's why we read it. That's why we study it. That's why we spend all of this time and so many resources poring over this book and trying to find out what this book says and then understand what it means, because in this book, God reveals His will to us. We've been trying to discover, then, what does the Bible say about the will of God? And we've discovered, first of all, the will of God is for us to be saved. He's not willing, 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing. It is not His will that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we discovered in the first message in this series of messages that God's will is for you to be saved. And that means if you are saved, it's because God willed for you to be saved, and He ought to deserve all the glory and the praise for your salvation. But if you're not saved, God wants you to be. You say, how do you know? Because He sent His Son to die for you on the cross. He sent His Spirit to draw you, to work in you. He set up churches and sent out the saints of God to witness to you. And that's how much God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be saved. That's His will. We discovered, secondly, the will of God is for us to be surrendered. And that means that, first of all, when you got saved, you come to surrender yourself to Him as Lord and Savior of your life. And now that you are saved, that God wants you to live a surrendered life. You'll never know the will of God unless you learn to live a surrendered life. Romans 12, remember what it says, "I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And don't be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or know by experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How are we going to know God's perfect will for our life? The Bible tells us here that we've got to surrender every part of our life to Him. We've got to lay our body on the altar like a sacrifice to Him and say, "God, here's my body, here's the material part of my being with all that's connected to it. I surrender it all to you. We've got to surrender our mind to Him. That is, God is operating to transform us by the renewing of the mind. He's trying to remodel our mind, ladies and gentlemen, our inner life, so that He can transform our entire life. And so you and I have to lay our minds before Him and say, God, not only here's my body, but Lord, here is my mind, and I want you to remodel, remake my thinking and my belief system so it lines up with what you've revealed. That is God renewing our mind. We've got to lay our will before Him. I said to you that our will is our want to. Where we want to go, what we want to do, and all the want to's, who we want to hang around with. We've got to lay our want to on the altar and say, God, I surrender my want to your want to. And where my want to doesn't line up with your want to, then I give up my want to so I can follow your want to. And that is, it's surrendering our will to His will. That this is not my life to do with what I want. But it's yours to do with what you want. That's surrendering our will to His will. I'm talking to you about how to know the will of God. And that is, God's will is for you to be surrendered. If you want to know the will of God for your life, you've got to live a surrendered life. Those of you that are saved, we got to stay on the altar. We got to keep everything surrendered. Every day alone with God in our prayer closet, surrendering everything to Him. A surrendered life. You want to know the will of God? The will of God is for you to be saved. The will of God is for you to be surrendered. And then we've been discovering thirdly, the will of God is for us to be separated. And that is, the Bible tells us here in Romans 12:2, not only that you and I need to have a renewed mind, but the Bible says in Romans 12:2, not to be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the world. Be not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind. So that then you may prove, know by experience, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if I'm going to know God's perfect will, then I cannot be conformed to the world. I cannot allow my life, that is, the direction of my life, can't allow my mindset, that is, the way that I think, the values that I hold, I cannot allow myself to be like the world. And in other words, I've got to be separated from the world. That is right here in Ephesians 5. Let me remind you that in that chapter, Paul wrote about that in verses 11 and 12 when he said to not have any fellowship, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. We ought to know that he's telling us there that we can't have anything to do with what it is that is going on, the darkness of this age, the darkness that characterizes the world in which we live, that you and I can't have anything to do with it. That is, it ought to be a shame for us to even speak of it. And that we ought to be reproving or exposing the darkness for what it is and not participating in any way. That is, you and I need to be separated from it. Now, we've been trying to discover as to why that would be. I mean, why would Peter write in 1 Peter 1, not to allow yourself to be fashioned according to the lust of your former life? That is, don't allow your life to be fashioned or adorned by the world so you don't look like the world. It's not just talking about your clothing, it's talking about your values, your attitudes, your lifestyle, that it shouldn't look anything like the ungodly world, that is, the unconverted in your family and among your friends and those you work with. There ought to be something about you that looks different than what they are. You need to be set apart, the Bible tells us. And so why is that? Why is it so important for you and I to be set apart or separated from the world? Why is it that you and I should not allow ourselves to be like, pressured into the mold of the fallen world, that is, this state of being in this world that is under the curse of sin? Why we should not allow that to dominate our lives? You and I live in a fallen world. A world that is under the curse since Adam sinned against God, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness. And the condition of the world is evident. It's evident in the materialism. It's evident in humanism. It's evident, ladies and gentlemen, in the idolatry of our age, in the rebellion against God that is characteristic of our society. And the world that you and I live in wants to pressure us into its mold. There's pressure on you to be like the world. To look like the world, act like the world, and to live like the world. That's what that word conform means. Not to be conformed to the world is to allow the world to pressure you to become like the world. to make decisions like the world, to have relationships like the world, to develop values that are like the world, to be involved in actions that are like the world. Don't allow yourself to become conformed to the world. And there's a good reason why that God is telling us that. And that is, you and I have been discovering, why should we not be conformed to the world? The Bible tells us. And that is, we discovered, first of all, that if you allow yourself to be conformed to the world, it's going to affect your love for the Lord. You're not going to love Him like you would. It's going to steal away your love for the Lord. If you start loving the world, 1 John 2, the love of the Father is not in you. If you set your affection on the things of the earth, then your affection is not going to be on the things above, Colossians 3:2. It'll steal away your love for the Lord. You won't love Him, you'll leave your first love like the church at Ephesus. It'll affect your love for the Lord. We discovered that it'll affect your relationship with the Redeemer. We discovered in the book of James chapter 4 and verse 4 that those who are friends of the world become the enemies of God. You get on the wrong side of your Redeemer. That is, you begin to side up with these enemies. When you become worldly, you're siding up with the enemy of God. The world, ladies and gentlemen, that is under the control of the God of this age, the little g, and that is the devil who has designed this world system, you get on the wrong side of God and you find yourself at enmity with God. And we spent some time there in James 4 just talking about the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. Listen to me now. If you allow yourself to be dominated by that which characterizes the world, you'll be on the wrong side of the battle line with God. It'll affect your relationship with the Redeemer. I said to you this past Sunday night that it'll also impact your service for the Savior. That God wants to use you. He wants to involve you in serving Him. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:4 that like a good soldier, that you and I cannot entangle ourselves with the things of this life if we're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That is, God wants to use you in this great battle of the ages that we're in. You say, what battle? The battle for souls. The battle for souls. The battle, ladies and gentlemen, for the glory and the honor of God. The battle for the Word of God and for the truth of God. You and I are in a battle today for the truth of God's Word. There is an onslaught against the truth of God's Word. Even the beginning truth that there is a God who created the heavens and the earth, that truth that begins the Bible is under demonic attack today. In society that we live in, listen, if you get rid of the Bible, get rid of the God of creation, then listen, the rest of the Bible means nothing to our society, and that is the goal of the enemy. And listen to me now, whenever you, if you're going to be a good soldier in this battle, you can't get tied down in the things of this life. That is, you can't allow yourself to become worldly. That is, to hold the values of the world. If you become worldly, it'll impact your service for the Savior. It sure will. Well, let me make another point tonight. And that is, why is it that the Bible is so concerned and why is the pastor preaching so much about not being conformed to the world? Because I know what worldliness will do to you. It not only will impact your love for the Lord and your relationship with the Redeemer and your service for the Savior, but it'll impact and affect your decisions about direction. And that is, when it comes time to make decisions about what direction you're going to go in, worldliness will impact your decisions. And listen to me now, you'll make the wrong decisions. You say, well, who's to say what is right? Well, the Bible tells us here that God has a purpose and a plan and a will for our life. And I don't know about you, but I want to be in the center of His will. That is, I don't want to live my life just for me because it's not about me. I want my life to be all about Him. I want to go in the direction that He's leading. That is, I want to follow Him like a little child following its parents. I want to follow Him. I want to go in the direction He's leading. And if He's not leading, I don't want to go in that direction. I don't care if the crowd's going. I don't care if all the churches are going that direction. If God is not leading in a certain direction, I don't want to have anything to do with it. That is, I'm going to go in the direction He's leading him. Here's what I found out. Worldliness, ladies and gentlemen, will impact your decisions about direction. Now, Paul told us that in 2 Corinthians 6. Let me just have you turn over there for just a moment and you'll see what I mean. Now, this may be a familiar passage to you, but let me just remind you of for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. The Bible says in verse number 14 of that chapter, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Paul's writing to the Corinthian believers, and he said, listen, don't allow yourself to get yoked up with unbelievers. Now, I know it's a little bit hard for some of us to get a hold of the image that is being used here, but in this day, ladies and gentlemen, automobiles were rather scarce in biblical times. You say, well, how many were there? There weren't any. And bicycles were just as scarce. And engines were not. And so if you were going to pull a load, what you did was you got a couple of oxen. And you yoked them together. And after you got a couple of them yoked together, you could hook them up to your wagon or whatever you're pulling, and you could get somewhere. And that's what the yoke was. And so he's telling us here that, listen, when you're yoking up two animals, you want to get two animals that are alike. You don't want to get two animals that are the opposite. You don't want to get one that wants to go in one direction or at a certain pace and another one that wants to go at another pace. You've got to, listen, it's got to be equal. It's got to be balanced. They've got to be able to pull together and not in the opposite directions or at an opposite speed. Now, you all understand that, or many of you understand that, but if you don't, then it's not too hard to figure out. And so you've got to yoke them up equally. Or you're not going to get, it's not going to be a good ride. You're going to have some problems. Well, even so, he says, using that image, he's saying to believers, don't get yoked up with unbelievers. Don't get committed to unbelievers. And the reason why is because of the fact that believers and unbelievers are going in the opposite direction. They are opposite of one another, and he gives us some opposites to compare that with in the rest of the verse. He said, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And that is, those who've been saved, they've been made right in the sight of God. God has given us his righteousness and given us a desire to walk in righteousness. But those who are not saved, ladies and gentlemen, are not righteous and have a desire to walk in unrighteousness. And that is, you got one here on this side of the yoke that wants to do what's right, and you got somebody else on the other side of the yoke that's not all that concerned about doing what's right. They're unrighteous. And he says, and he uses some comparison, what communion hath light with darkness? And that is, those who've been redeemed, we've been delivered from the domain of darkness and we become children of light. But those who are still lost are still in darkness. And ladies and gentlemen, there's not anything any more opposite than light and darkness. And then he goes on in the next verse, he says there that what concord or relationship or fellowship hath Christ with Belial. Now, Belial's another name that was used for the devil. And that is, it's like hooking up Jesus and the devil. Now, listen, they're going in opposite direction. You can't find anything more opposite than Jesus and the devil. As a matter of fact, there's enmity between the Son of God and the devil. But the Bible says in verse number 15, and by the way, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? The unbeliever. That is, you got on one hand the believer, and then on the other hand you got the infidel or the unbeliever. They're the opposite of one another. In verse 16 he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now the opposites are continuing to mount here. You got the temple of God on this hand and you got idols on the other hand. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you know anything about the Old Testament, and many of you do, there's no place for idols in God's temple, is there? No place at all. As a matter of fact, listen to me now, the nation of Israel and Judah got into trouble in the Old Testament when they allowed idolatry into the land. And I tell you, they got into even bigger trouble when they allowed idols in the temple. God was offended. They are the opposite of one another. That is, the temple of God, the house of God, and idols. And so he goes on and he explains there, verse number 16, hey, you're the temple of the living God. Talking about all of you, the ye is plural, and that is, all of you, you believers, you're the temple of God. God isn't living in a physical house, is he? He lives in the hearts of the redeemed. You, that is, the believers, you are the temple of God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and be their God, and they shall be my people. You are the temple of the living God, because God the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you. And that means there's no place for idolatry in you at all. There's no place for any idolatry in your life, because you're the temple of the living God. And so he's saying, then don't get yoked up with idolaters. If you're a believer, don't get yoked up with an infidel. If you're righteous, don't get yoked up with unrighteousness. If you're in the light, don't get yoked up with those that are still in darkness. In other words, the Bible is telling us here, if you've been born again, you shouldn't be getting yoked up with those who haven't been born again. You say, well, I don't see what the problem. Now listen, we apply this to a lot of areas, don't we? One of the ways that I apply it, and I believe rightfully so, is in the area of marriage. And that is, I don't believe it's the will of God for you, for a child of God, to be marrying somebody who's not a child of God. As a matter of fact, I get into more trouble with people by not doing marriages for that reason than probably just about anything else that I get in trouble for. People get really offended when I tell them, listen, I'm sorry, but I can't do that. I just can't do it. It's just not God's purpose and plan for that to happen. And but it applies to all the areas of life, doesn't it? That's one area of life. God's people are not getting yoked up with unbelievers. But I'm going to say to you that it applies in many other areas as well. And that is that you and I should not get yoked up to, be committed to, in a relationship with those who are not in the light, those who are unbelievers. We should be set apart from them. You say, well, I don't understand why. The reason why is because if you get yoked up with somebody, they're going to pull you in the wrong direction. They really will. Listen to me now. If you're a stallion, a horse, and you get yoked up with an old mule, you may want to go, but he's going to hold you back. You're not going to be able to go where you need to go. You're not going to be able to pull like you need to pull. And that's going to impact your life. So if you get in committed friendships and relationships with those who are not believers, you say, Pastor, I'm going to impact their life. Well, you might impact their life. And I hope that you do, and I hope that that's the purpose of the relationship. But you better be wise and understanding what the will of the Lord is. And the reason why is because many times, and I've seen this many times, and that is the unbeliever begins to impact the life of the believer and begins to pull you in the wrong direction. Listen, I've seen people who's made professions of faith, and as far as I knew, they got saved and have been impacted, and their life, ladies and gentlemen, has been impacted and pulled in the wrong direction because they got yoked up with an unbeliever. Think about the influence that your friends have on you right now. Think about the stuff they've introduced you to. Think about the people that you hang out with on the internet and the stuff they've introduced to your life and how that may be impacting your life even now or has in the past. And then you'll know why it is that if you and I get yoked up, committed in a committed relationship, hooked up tight with unbelievers, ladies and gentlemen, with the world system, that is, with the world around us and worldly people, it can influence the decision about direction. I want to go in this direction, but I've got somebody pulling me in the other direction. And the more I try to go in that direction, the harder they pull in the other direction. And it just becomes a battle. And listen, if you're not careful, you'll give in and you'll give out. And you'll say, well, I guess I'm not going to keep fighting this battle. And I'll just have to go in the direction that they're going in. And you'll find out that you're not in the center of the will of God at all. You're going in the wrong direction. Hey, listen to me now. If you want to live for God, don't even get hooked up with backslidden believers. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Those who profess to be saved, but they don't love God anymore. They don't love the church. They don't love the Word of God. They'd rather be out running around in the things of the world and entertaining themselves with the things of the world with the ungodly crowd than they would gathered with believers to pray and to seek God and to gather around the Word of God. Hey, don't get hooked up with those who are backslid or they'll pull you right off with them. You one day you'll find out, you'll find yourself hanging out where they're hanging out and doing the things that they're doing rather than loving God and worshiping God and putting God first in your life. Are you all still with me? I'm trying to tell you that, listen to me now, the reason why the Bible says don't be conformed to the world is because, listen, if you do, it'll impact your decision about direction, about the direction that you're going to go in. It sure will. You're going the wrong direction. That's the reason why the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 7, wherefore, and now you know what the word wherefore, when you get to the word wherefore, it's like the word therefore, you got to see it, stop and see what it's there for. Wherefore, because of all that I said, because you're the temple of the living God and no idols have anything. Listen, God's temple should have nothing to do with idols. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you and be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That is, don't have anything to do with the unclean idolatry, the idolatry of your age. Don't have anything to do with it. Separate yourself from it and don't get hooked up to it. Don't get pulled into it. Don't get attached to the things of this world. Just don't allow yourself to get yoked up with that which is ungodly, with the idolaters of this age of the temple of God. Don't get yoked up with idolaters. Separate yourself from them. Throw the yoke off and separate yourself from them. Get away from those idolaters and separate yourself from them. Don't have anything to do with that kind of uncleanness. And God said, if you'll do that, He said, I'll be like your daddy. I'll be like a father to you, and you'll be like a child to me. Now, what this is not saying, ladies and gentlemen, is that this is how you become a child of God. What it is saying to you and I is this, and that is some folks are afraid to throw the yoke off. They're afraid to throw it off. You say, well, if I do that, if I throw off that yoke, then things aren't going to go so well with me. Oh, but you got a father who will take care of you. Remember when you were growing up, and remember whenever you had that friend, and mom and dad said, you can't have that friend no more, and you thought, well, I'm not going to have any more friends. If I don't have that friend, and mom and dad said you can't hang around that friend, he's bad news, or she's bad news, no longer. And you didn't know what you was going to do until finally you crawled up in your daddy's lap and your dad started explaining to you why it was that you need to stay away from that friend, and why it was that you didn't have to be afraid, and you found comfort and consolation right there with your daddy. Remember? Sure. That's the kind of dad that I had. Maybe you didn't have that kind of dad, but I did. And I found out that not only when I was a little child, but I found out as a grown man that when I hit a bad spot, that is when things weren't going so well, and I needed some help, I needed to get away from a situation, and I needed some help, I found out that my dad was there to help me. And he was. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Well, you've got a heavenly Father that's even better than that. You say, well, I'm afraid to throw that yoke off, but you have a heavenly Father who loves you and cares about you and wants to be a father to you. He wants to meet your needs and care for you in every area of your life. You can throw off that yoke and run into His arms, lay it all before Him, and He'll help you. He sure will. He loves you. Listen to me. You've got a Father in heaven that loves you more than anybody on this planet does. He sure does. We all love each other, but I'll tell you, boy, He really loves us. He really does. Instead of chasing after the world, thinking that you need the world's acceptance, listen, you say, Pastor, I mean, how are you going to get along with this world if you are not, if you don't yoke up with it? Because you have a Father in heaven, ladies and gentlemen, who can meet every need, who can guide you and direct you and help you. And He will. So throw the yoke off. He said, Pastor, I don't know how to do it. He tells us right there in chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, since we have this promise, that I'll be a father to you and you be like my children, dear beloved. If that's true, then go ahead and cleanse yourself. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Go ahead. Listen, in light of the promise of God, go ahead and cleanse out of your life everything that's ungodly. That is, get rid of every yoke. Get rid of all that ungodliness and don't have anything to do with it. Hey, when your buddies are getting involved in all that kind of ungodliness, just go ahead and walk away from them. You say, they might look down on me, but you got a Father that won't. Just walk away. Cleanse yourself of the filthiness and the ungodliness that this world is trying to yoke you up to. Get rid of it. If it's on the inside of you, that is, if it's gotten down on the inside of your spirit, go ahead and let God, listen, go ahead and get cleaned up before God. Cleanse ourselves of all this filthiness so that we can perfect holiness in the fear of God. I hope you're starting to get the idea that the reason why God doesn't want you to conform to the world is because it'll impact your decisions about direction. It sure will. Remember Demas? 2 Timothy 4:10, remember him? This guy Demas made a decision about what direction he's going to go in. Here's the decision for Demas, 2 Timothy 4:10. The decision is, am I going to stay in the ministry with Paul or am I not? Demas apparently had been ministering with Paul. He mentions him in some other books and other places as well as a fellow laborer with him, been laboring in one of the greatest ministries the church has ever known is the apostolic ministry of the Apostle Paul. The missionary journeys, the New Testament books that we have, one of the great ministries, and there was a team of people that served with him. It wasn't a lone ranger, and one of them was a guy named Demas. And when you get to the book of 2 Timothy, Paul has been arrested the second time, and this time it doesn't look like he's going to get out of it. He's not under house arrest now like he was the first time when he was arrested. Now he's confined to a Roman dungeon, and he's been sentenced to be executed, and he knows, according to the last chapter of this book, he knows the time of his departure, time of his death is coming soon. He's going to be executed, and ladies and gentlemen, he was executed not long after he wrote this book. Now here's Demas, and that is, he's yoked up with Paul, with his ministry. And Demas probably got to thinking in his mind, you know what? Paul's going to be dead soon. He's going to be executed. He's going to be gone. He probably thought in his mind, you know what? It might be that after they execute Paul, they might arrest me. Some of the others who are involved in this ministry. And who knows, maybe we'll be in a Roman dungeon like Paul is and executed like he is. And so he's yoked up with Paul in this great ministry. But now inside of his heart he's thinking, you know, I don't know if I'm going to go down with Paul. I don't know if I want to continue on in this ministry. As a matter of fact, I just got a call from my brother back home, and he said, you come on back home and just forget about all that stuff, and I'll get you a job, and you can go ahead and get involved back here at home, and you can go ahead and begin to connect back with the family. You know the family that you left a while back when you said you got saved and started following Jesus? You can come on back, and we still have our idols, and we still worship like we do. You come on back, and listen, don't allow yourself to continue down this road. And Demas is kind of weighing between the two yokes. The Bible says when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:10, he said, Demas has forsaken me. He made a decision about what direction he's going to go, and he decided to throw off the yoke of serving God and involved in ministry, and he decided to go back to where he came from, apparently reading between the lines. And that is, Paul said, the Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. It was worldliness that caused him to make a decision about direction in his life that led him away from, ladies and gentlemen, the greatest ministry the church has ever known. A decision that has left his name before us 2,000 years later to remember him as the man who gave up and walked away, who quit because he loved this world. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not the name I want to have. It's not the reputation I want to build. It's not the testimony that I want to leave. Mm-mm. Worldliness will impact your decision about direction. An Old Testament example of this, and I'll be done in a few moments. An Old Testament example of this is the nation of Israel. And that is the nation of Israel. In the book of 1 Samuel, they had a great leader named Samuel. Samuel was a judge, and among them, and he was a man of wisdom, a great man of God, anointed by the Spirit of God and used by God greatly. And they had been ruled by, in the period of judges, they had been ruled over by judges, God raising up leaders among them to lead them and to guide them. You can read about the judges in the book of Judges. But there came a time after many, many decades of being ruled over by judges. They've been ruled over by judges about as long as we've been a nation. And there came a point in the life of the nation of Israel that they decided that they wanted to have a king. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter number 8 that they came to Samuel, that great leader that God had raised up. God spoke through Samuel. Listen to me now. He wasn't a king. He was a judge. He was a prophet. He was a man of God who said, this is the will of God. This is the purpose of God. This is the direction of God for our life and for your lives. And he led them according to the will of God for their life. But the Bible says in 1 Samuel 8 that they decided that they wanted a king. And the reason why they wanted a king, ladies and gentlemen, according to 1 Samuel 8, is because they wanted to be like all the other nations. Israel wanted to be like all the other nations around them. And so they said, Samuel, give us a king. Find a king to rule over us so that we can be like all the other nations. And that is, if you have a king, then that means you have a central government. They didn't have a central government at that time. All of the different 12 tribes were just loosely confederated, mainly because of the commonality they had with the prophet of God named Samuel, but loosely confederated. But we want a national government. We want a king to reign over us. And a king can build a military, and a military can protect us from our enemies, and whenever they invade, then we have a king, have a military. And Samuel warned them. He said, listen, if you're asking for a king, this is what's going to happen, and that is that your king is going to build a military, but he's going to take your sons, and that's going to be his military. And he's going to tax your crops. You're going to have to pay all these taxes in order for the king to live in luxury. And he laid out for them all the things that are going to happen if you have a king. And they said, we want a king like all of the other nations. And Samuel went before the Lord, and the Lord said, all right, if they want a king, he said, listen, they can have what they want. And God allowed them to have a king. He sure did. Old King Saul. Well, he looked like a king. He stood tall, head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a kingly kind of man. This is the kind of guy you would want as your king. He looked like a king, but ladies and gentlemen, he didn't have the character of a king. And he led the nation in the wrong direction. He sure did. God even removed his spirit off of him and allowed an evil spirit to come upon him. He was so backslidden and turned away from God. He didn't lead them towards the will of God at all, but led them away from it. They wanted to be like all the other nations around them. They wanted a king. They made a bad decision about the direction they were going to go in because they wanted to be like the world around them. Now listen, I've got to stop, but that's the reason why. That's the reason why. In Romans 12, the Bible says, listen, if you want to know the will of God, if you want to walk in the center of God's perfect will for your life, then don't be conformed to the world. Don't be like the world. Don't even want to be like the world. God wants to transform your life, change you from the inside out by the renewing of the mind. Don't be conformed to the world, but allow the one who took up residence in you to change you from the inside out and make you like Jesus so that you can know, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and what you're trying to say to us. We pray that you, Father, would, Lord, direct us. We want to walk in the center of your will. Lord, I certainly do. I know that many in this room do. So would you teach us, Father, how to unyoke ourselves, cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of this age, the the filthy thoughts, the filthy values, so that we can walk in the right direction, make the right decisions. So we won't be pulled and swayed to make decisions that take us in the wrong direction. Would you teach us how to walk in the center of your will? And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for being here tonight.